Welcome to the Akigawa Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We hope this resource will help you in your walk with Jesus as you grow more and more into His image. For more information about Akigawa Baptist Church, please visit akigawabc.com. Now, enjoy the sermon.
So over the past couple of months, it has been a very interesting few months, has it not? I tell you what, my emotional, I don't know if my emotional aspect, but definitely my response in the different ways in which I respond to how the coronavirus has affected my life has been very interesting. It's kind of been like a wide range of different ways in which the coronavirus has affected my life. And my response to that has also been like up and down, all over the place a little bit, you know? I remember at the, and you probably are like this too, I remember at the very beginning, and it was like, you know, sheer mayhem. It was like fear and panic and everything. And for even me like that, I was, you know, spending hours trying to figure out, you know, all of the experts, what the experts are telling us, trying to figure out what they all mean, and trying to do as much research as I can. And you know, here's a guy on a computer trying to figure out the effects of the coronavirus. That's going to go great, you know? And so that was me, you know, I'm trying to figure it out. What's going on, you know, and who can I trust? Who's saying what and all that, that fear and that worry that came about because of the effects of the coronavirus. And then there was like that frustration that I felt because I didn't know who to trust. I didn't know which person was saying was right and who to trust and how to figure all that out. And then as the time passed and as things started to get into like the new kind of a weird normal, then I started noticing that there were different ways in which people were responding to the virus, right? And like if somebody was not responding in a safer manner than I was, like if they weren't doing the prevention aspects that I was doing, I started to judge them. I was like, man, these people, don't they know that they're causing harm and that, you know, that kind of thing. But then on the flip side of that, if there was somebody who was more cautious than I was, I would there was like a little bit of disdain in my heart. Why are they so worried about it? Don't they know that it's okay? It's kind of like, you know how you drive? And the person in front of you who's really slow, they're like, you know, you're like, why are you driving so slow? But then if somebody drives a lot faster than you, you automatically assume they're crazy. It's that kind of aspect of how we live through the coronavirus. We judge others who tend to be more less cautious than we are. And we have disdain for those who are more cautious than we are, right? That temptation hits every one of us. And so all through that, it's like, how do you and I protect our hearts from being so topsy-turvy, being so overwhelmed by these different situations that we find ourselves in? How do we, as believers in Jesus, as citizens of heaven, how do we live our lives in a way that is glorifying to God, in a way that shows how amazing and wonderful God is, specifically through these times that we find ourselves in, these times of turmoil and these times of difficulty, right? That's kind of what we're going to look at today. The interesting thing is, this is literally what Paul is going to be talking about today in our passage today. And this is going to be an interesting section because we're actually kind of going to go through the whole passage to point out one very interesting, but very simple, but very profound truth that Paul is trying to share, to interweave throughout his letter to the church in Philippi. So let's take a look at our passage. We find our passage today in a new chapter, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. And we're going to just look at the first sentence for a second. We'll get to the rest of it later, but we're going to focus on our first sentence. It simply says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. It's interesting. If you read through this passage, this is something that Paul says a lot in this letter. He's constantly reminding them to rejoice in the Lord, to choose to have joy in the Lord. And sometimes we read this like, rejoice in the Lord, and you know, it would be an awesome like little phrase or a bumper sticker or, you know, all different ways we talk about how we should rejoice in the Lord. And very few times do we think about the situation that the person who wrote this, what kind of situation were they in? And what kind of situation were the people that he was specifically writing to, what kind of situation were they in? They were definitely not in what we would call a joyful situation. They were in a lot of difficulty. I mean, think about Paul, right? He's in prison. He's getting ready to find out the fate of his life, who is going to be decided by an entirely different person. One other person or one group of people are going to decide whether he lives or whether he dies. And the reason for that, the reason they are going to decide whether he lives or dies, is specifically because he was preaching the gospel. That's the reason. So he's going to find out whether he lives or dies because of his preaching of the gospel. The church in Philippi were also in a very difficult situation because there they were, like a Roman hub who despised Christians. And here they were in the middle of persecution, in the middle of all kinds of craziness. And Paul is telling them, hey guys, have joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Be joyful. Choose joy, right? And if you think about that, and if you understand how they were, what the situations that they were in, and I want to kind of take a little bit of time to focus on this a little bit, because this is really interesting, because it wasn't just, hey, Paul's in prison wanting to know what's going to happen with his life. Hey, the church of Philippi is going through a bunch of hard times. Let's look into a little bit more specifics, because if we see where Paul says to rejoice in the Lord, we're going to find something really interesting about what he's talking about and why he says rejoice in the Lord, right? So like this is interspersed all throughout it. There's like a theme of rejoicing in the Lord in every chapter. So look at chapter one. We're going to kind of go back a little bit. We're going to look at the four different chapters and the times he tells them to rejoice in the Lord, or the times where he's specifically saying, I am finding joy. I am full of joy. I am rejoicing, in each of the passages, and see how it connects to what he's been talking about, right? So in chapter one, we see it mentioning in Philippians 1, verse 18, in Philippians 1, 18. And this is where Paul is talking about where there's a church in Rome, and these Christians in the church in Rome are starting to share the gospel. That's great, but there's an interesting twist to this. Some of them are preaching the gospel out of love for Paul and out of that boldness that they saw Paul's boldness in sharing the gospel. And they're like, you know what? That's to see Paul do that. We're going to do it too. But there were others in the church in Rome where Paul was at, in the city where Paul was at, other brothers and sisters in Christ, other brothers who were sharing the gospel, not because of they loved Paul, but rather they were in contention with Paul. They were like, Paul is getting way too much spotlight. We don't want that. We're trying to pull that spotlight away from him. And one of the ways we're going to do that is by preaching the gospel to others. Very, very weird. I don't know if it's weird, but very wrong way, wrong motive for sharing the gospel. We're going to tell people about Jesus' love because we don't like what Paul's doing. Essentially is what it is, right? And this is what Paul says in Philippians 1:18. He says this, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Here's essentially what Paul is saying. He's saying, I'm going to be joyful regardless of whether the people who are doing it love me or hate me. It does not matter to me. Think about this. People are doing something specifically to get at Paul, right? And he's like, man, that's great. You guys just keep going at it. I'm going to rejoice. I am going to find joy in this situation, right? And there's a reason for that, and we'll get to it later. Chapter 2, we see something very similar to this. Paul is reminding the Philippian church family that he is confident that they will be steadfast in their faith in Jesus, right? And he specifically mentions the fact that he may be executed for his faith. He says in Philippians 2, 17, he says this. 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And then he says this, verse 18, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. He's literally saying, I am so thankful for your faith and your steadfast faith in following after Jesus and being molded into the image of Jesus as your hearts are changed into his image. And if I am executed, if I am killed for this, I'm joyful. I'm joyful. And I want you to be joyful in with me. Don't just let it be about me being joyful. I want you to be joyful as well. And so he again reminds us, he chooses joy, and he asks the Philippian church family to do the same, to choose joy even in his execution if that's what happens. Right? And even now, in the beginning of Philippians 3, we're now beginning a new chapter. And he says again, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And he says this as the introduction of the next part of what he's going to be talking about, which is this. He is getting ready to warn the church family about people who are going to come to try to steal their faith in Jesus away from them. He's protecting them from their false teachings. And we're going to study these false teachings here in a little bit as we go through this passage, right? But he points them, he warns them, and in his warning, he prefaces it. He starts it off by saying, guys, listen, be joyful. Be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord. Isn't it amazing? It's interesting. Why does he do that? In chapter 4, he does something very similar. He finishes this letter by addressing some problems specifically in the church in Philippi. There's two ladies there, two prominent ladies who are kind of going at it a little bit. They're like in conflict with one another, right? And there's causing problems. It's causing like a lot of like difficulty in the church because they're doing that. So what does he do? He says, hey, ladies, listen, you're better than this. You can do this. Let's solve this conflict. I tell you what, here's what you do. Philippians 4:4 is where he tells them what to do. Philippians 4:4, like 1 through 3 is where he's like, listen, ladies, let's solve this conflict together, okay? And then in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'm saying this again, rejoice, right? So Paul is constantly helping people to see their difficulties through the lens of joy. Why does Paul put so much stress on having joy in the Lord? Why does Paul put so much emphasis on this aspect of the Christian life? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? The reason, and this is interesting because if you look through the passage, he actually uses the word joy 12 times in this letter, like some way, some form of joy. Over and over, he reminds us to rejoice in the Lord, right? So why is that? Why does Paul tell us to have this joy over and over again? And one of the reasons Paul tells us to is found in our verse for today, Philippians 3:1. Let's go to Philippians 3:1. It says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, right? But then he says, to write the same things to you, to say this over and over to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. He's saying, listen, I don't mind to tell you to rejoice over and over and over and over again. I'm happy to do that. And it's not a problem for me to do that, and it's not a problem for me to repeat these things, because for you, it is safe. What does he mean by it is safe? Why is it safe for them to be repeatedly reminded to be joyful? Because he's saying that choosing to be joyful in Jesus protects us from things that would pull us away from Jesus. Think about this. This is an amazing truth if we think about this. The joy that you have in Jesus is incredibly important, right? And so like all through chapter 3, so think about chapter 3. Chapter 3, he's warning them against people who are pulling them away from Jesus. And he's kind of like reminding them of how their joy in Jesus can protect them from being led astray, from being led away into full faith in what Jesus has done for us on the cross, right? And so He helps them to not succumb to the pressure, to not be influenced by their false teachings, by pointing them to have joy in Jesus. His starting point for their protection is joy in Jesus. The joy that you have in Jesus is so important in your life as a Christian, because it is literally a barrier that can protect you. Your joy in Jesus can help you from false teaching. It can help you from having wrong attitudes in your heart, like even the ones that we just talked about with the coronavirus. It can help protect you from those temptations. It can help you in your relationships with your brothers and sisters in your church family. But how does it do that? And that's the question. How does my joy in Jesus protect me in those specific ways? And this is kind of what we're going to talk about today. How does, like, okay, so Paul says it's a barrier. It's for my safety. But how? How does all of this work? So this is what we're going to look at. Where does joy come from? How do we get it? How does it help us? And how does it protect us in our daily walk as believers in Christ? Okay. So the first question is this. What is the source of my joy? If you want joy, it is important to know where to go to get it, right? If you don't know where to get it, it's going to be very hard for you to have joy in your life. So where does joy come from? To find the answer to that, we will go to a different letter that Paul wrote, the letter of Galatians, the letter to the church of Galatia, to the church in Galatia. So Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit..." We know this one, right? The fruit of the Spirit passage. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Joy is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. It is important to recognize that joy is not something that we produce in and of ourselves. It is actually something that is produced in us by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. The Holy Spirit living in us produces joy along with the other fruit of His, other fruits of the Holy Spirit. Those are things that He produces in us as He changes our heart. These are the different things, all of these different things that we read. Joy, peace, love, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. All of these things are the things that the Holy Spirit produces in us, right? But the question is, how does He do it? Because the Holy Spirit lives in each and every one of us. He lives in you if you are a believer in Jesus. He lives in those around you who are brothers and sisters in Christ too. But you and I know that there are different levels of the fruit of the Spirit growing in different believers, right? It's the same Holy Spirit who is living in us, and yet the fruit comes out in different varying ratios, varying aspects. What's the difference in how the Holy Spirit produces? What's that factor there? We know the Holy Spirit produces it, but what allows Him to produce that fruit in our heart? The answer is found in John 15. John 15. So turn with me to John 15, and it's an interesting passage. It's a passage that you probably know. John 15, 4 and 5 says this. Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." So how do we combine what Jesus says here and the Holy Spirit producing fruit in our lives? Here's what it is. Jesus is the source of the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in you. Think about that. He is the source of the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in you. This is amazing. Your time with Jesus has a direct impact on how much joy you have in your life. Think about that. Your time with Jesus directly impacts your joy in Him. The time you spend talking with Him, the time you spend telling Him about different things going on in your life, the time you spend listening to Him as He talks to you through the Word, and the time you spend meditating on the truths that He tells you and the things that He tells you about Himself and about who you are in Him. These are the things that the Holy Spirit uses as you abide in Jesus to produce that fruit of joy in your life. It's the same way He produces all the other fruit, like peace, gentleness, goodness, a love for others, all of these things. This is how the Holy Spirit produces that fruit. He produces it as you spend time abiding in Jesus. You are not the producer of these things. The Holy Spirit is, and He does it with your abiding in Jesus. So this brings us to another question. What exactly am I supposed to be joyful about? Right? Abiding in Jesus, I get that, right? And I understand how the Holy Spirit produces fruit in me, but usually you're joyful about something, right? There's something that you are joyful about, right? I know I'm supposed to be joyful when I spend time with Jesus, or I'm going to be joyful when I spend time with Jesus. What's the focus of my joy? What's the reason for my joy? And that's the question, right? We find the answer to this in our text, Philippians 3:1. So let's jump back. Sorry there's all this jumping around going on today. But it's really interesting that we connect all these things together to understand a very basic principle of fruit produced in our lives, specifically that fruit of joy. Philippians 3:1 says this, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Rejoice in the Lord. Have joy in Jesus. That's basically it. Choose to be joyful because of who you are in Jesus. This is the whole aspect of having joy. So let's think about how this works. As you spend time with Jesus, the Holy Spirit reveals more and more to you about who Jesus is and who you are in Him. He doesn't just focus on the general sense of who Jesus is, like how He, all of the different aspects of who Jesus is and His grace and His power and His glory. The Holy Spirit specifically points out who Jesus is in direct relation to who you are. He's pointing about how Jesus, who Jesus is, to you specifically. He came and died for the whole world, yes, but He came and died for you. He cares for everybody, yes, but Jesus cares for you. That thread, that connection between you and Jesus, it's a very, very personal, very distinct connection between you and Jesus, your Savior. He's willing to forgive everybody's sins, yes, but He specifically forgave your sins. Not just the sins that you've committed in the past, but yesterday's sins, today's sins. Jesus forgave those sins. That thread of connection right there between you and Jesus, the Holy Spirit makes that intimate, close connection, that thread of connection to you and Jesus. And here's the thing. Those connections about who you are in Jesus is what gives you joy in Jesus. The more connections that you see about who you are in Jesus, and the stronger those connections become in your life as you experience and learn more about those connections, those are the reasons you rejoice in Jesus. That's so amazing if you think about it. This is why abiding in Him is so directly related to your joy in Him. You spending time with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, points your eyes to Him. And in all of the different ways in which you, as one who's put their faith in Jesus, how those connections are very real, not just vague in an aspect, but very directly connected to how you live and how you exist, your hope, your future. All of those aspects are deeply connected to that. And so your joy comes from Jesus, but your joy is also Jesus Himself. He is the source and the reason for your joy. That's amazing. Is that not the coolest thing ever? Which brings us to another question. I got all kinds of questions today, man. The final question is this. So we get our sources. Our source for joy is Jesus. We get that the reason for our joy is Jesus. So, but Paul said something very interesting in James 3:1. He says this, James 3:1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." So how does what we just talked about connect to our safety in Jesus, right? All throughout this letter, Paul has been talking about having joy in Jesus, and he uses it to protect the church family in Philippi, right? Things that would discourage them, things that would cause frustration in their lives, things that would cause temptation to sin, to have problems, relational problems with one another. And he's talking about this, and he uses joy as the means of protection from those things. How do these things connect? How do these things work out? Here's what it is. The more you realize who you are in Jesus, the more you recognize how much the relationships that you have are embedded in the fact that you are in Jesus. Your joy in Jesus, when you see it for what it is, helps to put all other things in proper perspective. Jesus is the lens through whom you see your circumstances. This is so critical. And this is why having joy in Jesus, choosing to see your life through the lens of who you are in Jesus, is so critical and so important in protecting you from the frustrations that you would feel, from the temptations that you would face, from the problems with brothers and sisters that you would face. If you see yourself in the light of Jesus and you choose to have joy in Jesus, these other problems become a lot easier to deal with because you see your deep and intricate and intimate connections with Jesus. And as you live life and as you spend more time learning about them, those connections become much more stronger to help you with these different struggles. And we're going to see this all throughout this passage over the next couple of weeks. But let me just give you one small example. And we looked at it in chapter 1, right? Where Paul is saying, hey, listen, these guys are sharing the gospel, but some of these guys are doing it because they love me, but some of them are doing it because they kind of hate me. You know, they're kind of like mad at me because I was bold and I shared the gospel with the prisoners, and like a bunch of the soldiers are getting saved. And so they're like, man, we got to take the spotlight away from him. And so they're like sharing the gospel because they hate Paul, you know, that kind of thing. They're mad at Paul, right? And Paul says, man, this is amazing. Praise God. This is, for me, I am rejoicing in this. This is amazing. Why does Paul say that? Why does Paul say, hey, listen, sisters, find joy in Jesus, and that'll help you with solving disputes in your church family. With brothers and with the guys who are sharing the gospel because they were mad at Jesus. Essentially, here's what it is. Paul recognized that Jesus is in control. Right? It's a general statement. God is in control of all things. Jesus controls every aspect of who we are. But then he takes it into a very personal and very intimate way in saying this. I understand that these guys are doing it just because they're kind of frustrated with me, they're mad at me, and they're trying to take the spotlight away from me, and they're meaning this for evil, but I understand that God causes all things in my life, even if those things were meant for evil, God uses them for good. Jesus controls all aspects of my life. There's that intimate personal thread right there. Paul is having joy in Jesus, and he sees that thread, that specific thread of Jesus controls every aspect of my life, and Jesus can change even the things that people mean for evil to me, and he can control them and turn them around for good, so that even in my life, even when somebody is doing something wrong to me, Jesus can use that, one, to glorify himself specifically through my life. Paul recognized that. He saw that personal, intimate string of connection and how strong that was. And he trusted in that, and he focused on that. And in doing so, Paul was able to have joy even when people were actively doing things to go against him. It's the same with every aspect of our lives. We're going through a parable of forgiveness, right? And this is a different, totally different aspect. How's my time? I got to hurry. We're running out of time. But even forgiveness itself, when we recognize how much Jesus has forgiven us, when we see that direct connection of how, of who we are in Jesus, and that thread of connection as we abide in him, and as we see us for who we are, and as we see Jesus for who he is, and how much he loves us and forgives us, and the amount that he has forgiven us, we can easily forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ for things, for the small things that they've done to them. Even if it seems big to us in our momentary lens, we know that we have been forgiven greatly by Jesus, abiding in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit producing that joy in our lives because of who we are in Jesus. And we can in turn see the harm and offense of others through the lens of Jesus and be gladly willing to forgive them for the things that they have done to us. This is literally what Paul has been telling the church in Philippi for the last three or four chapters that we're looking at in this letter. There's the theme. Have joy in Jesus. And in doing so, your life will be changed. Focus on him. Abide in him. Let the Holy Spirit produce this fruit of joy in your life. And as you see Jesus, we're going to learn over the next couple of weeks of how false teachings, how even joy in and of itself can protect us from false teachings when we put that joy in Jesus. My faith in Jesus is enough. All of these different ways. Think about it this week. How can your joy in Jesus protect you in your life as you live your life every day? As you focus on that, you're going to see how important and critical joy is in your life. You're also going to see how important it is for you to abide in your Savior, to know him more, to love him more, to respond in joy and thankfulness. As you see more and more the intricate and intimate threads of connection that Jesus has with you, and as the Holy Spirit reminds you, points you to Jesus, he produces all of these amazing fruit, one of them being joy in your life. If you are not a believer in Jesus yet, having joy in your life is an amazing thing to have. And Jesus makes it available to you. He died for your sins. He made it possible for you to have a relationship with God himself. Ask him to forgive your sins. Ask him to save you. And he will create in you a new heart, a heart in which the Holy Spirit produces all kinds of amazing things that you can never do on your own. But with Jesus, he makes it possible. Brother in Christ, sister in Christ, put your trust in Jesus. Look to him constantly. See your life through a lens of seeing joy in Jesus. Rejoice. Choose joy.